Well, I want to welcome, obviously, everybody here in the room, but gals, this is kind of a special day for us because we also get to welcome our Hillsboro and our McMinnville campuses today. So, yeah, I love that, you know, my husband was praying with me this morning before I came, and he was reminding me and thanking the Lord that we even have a building. There was a time back in the day when I started going to Atheum, we were meeting in a middle school, we couldn't have done a Saturday morning women's thing. And now we can do three of them. Like, that's amazing. And so I'm just so thankful that the Lord, he always knows where we're headed and what we're doing, and he has provided for us in so many ways. So I'm very excited that we get to look at the word today. I think you guys, if you were with us last time, this is something we haven't always done with Devoted Live, but we're tying these three Devoted Lives, September, October, and November. We're putting them all together into sort of a faith series. Because, you know, like we talked about last time, we talked about defining faith in September. So if you missed that, you can go back and check it out. I'm going to remind us of a couple of those slides because as I was praying about where we would go this fall, I feel like this is something that it has kind of morphed into my faith has become kind of like what my truth was a while ago. And your faith is yours. It's absolutely yours. But we often think it's some kind of subjective thing, or at least the world is trying to tell us that. So I wanted us to take some time to really be able to lay down a solid foundation of what our faith is. So we defined it in September. Today we're going to look at what it looks like to build our faith. And then in November, we're going to close this up by walking faith. And one of the things that I just want to start with this scripture here in 1 Peter, because it reminds us of some of our why in why we build our faith, why it matters so much. Resist him, that would be the enemy, resist Satan, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Scriptures like this mean something different to us, I think, today, and they probably will mean even more to us in the coming times when, you know, times will get hard and harder for Christians. You know, we've been reminded recently, maybe in the news, you've been seeing the unbelievable persecution that Christian brothers and sisters in Africa and different countries that are literally being killed for their faith. That's a type of suffering that we don't actually deal with. But those are some folks that know what it means to be firm in their faith. We have this time where things are relatively easy to solidify, to build up, know what our faith is, build each other up in our faith, because that suffering that is experienced even throughout the world, this is what helps us with that. But you have to know what your faith is. You can't stand firm in something if you don't know what it is that you're standing firm in, if it's unknown to you. Because like I said, your faith is actually, it's not subjective. There is an actual piece to your faith. That first part of it is that saving faith that we talked about last time, and we'll probably talk about today, and we'll talk about next week, because saving faith is where it all starts, where you come to the Lord and you recognize that you're a sinner and you repent and you accept what Jesus did on the cross. That's the saving faith. That's where it all starts. But we have to believe. We have to believe. I mentioned last time that faith is brought up even more times than love in Scripture. And the word that's used for faith is this one, often, over and over and over: trust, strong confidence in and reliance upon someone or something, often with the object or trust of trust understood. And I wanted to underline and highlight that object because this part is the key. Our faith is not just how I feel that day, that I've got good hopes and vibes, that, you know, everything's going to be okay. That's not faith. Faith is directed toward a person. Faith is, it's a who. And so I wanted these slides are a little bit of review from last week, but they're so foundational for us to remember that in Hebrews 12:2, it tells us that we are looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. We are looking to not within us. We're not looking in our circumstance. We are looking to Jesus, who is the author of all of this. So important that you remember that is your foundational piece when we talk about what faith is. Our key scripture that we're going to look at, and if you were with us last time, you might have seen we had the little bookmark. Let's see if I have one. Yes, the little bookmark on the back of it. It had Romans 10:17, and this is a key scripture for us when we're thinking about faith and how it comes, right? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It's a simple verse. When we get to the end, and I'm going to give you that for further study, this is going to be the simple scripture that I'm going to just challenge you to memorize, to verse map, to really meditate on this. What does it look like for us to hear the word? And I don't mean just listen. Like, we can hear, like, you know, listen and or maybe hear something and not really take it in, not really act on it. This is like really receiving. You know, all the times that the Bible always says, he who has ears, let him hear. It's kind of like, well, everybody in here's got ears, but it doesn't mean we use them. This is really like hearing the word of Christ. So when we're talking about our faith and that it's coming, it says it comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Well, what is it meaning by the word of Christ? Is that just the red letters in the Gospels? See, some people, if you've got a red letter Bible, you know, in the Gospels, all of the verses, you know, they're nicely in red. So is that what that means? That it's only those red ones, and by the way, in the Hebrew, they didn't have any colors, I don't think. But is it just those red letters? What does it mean by the word of Christ? And I wanna just give you a couple scriptures so that you know what it's talking about when it's saying the words of Christ, how inclusive that really is. So it's in Hebrews 10:7, and I like this in the King James the best. But it says, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book is written of me to do thy will, O God. Okay, this is Jesus. This is him quoting that this is Jesus that's coming in all of the book, the Old Testament, the New Testament, those red letters that you're seeing. He says, I come in all of it. But this isn't the only place that this is defining the words of Christ for us. Remember, we're still talking about hearing and hearing the words of Christ. There's other places in scripture that it's telling us what is the scripture and how we should define that. If you look in 2 Timothy 3, and I'm reading a longer section. Of course, the last couple of verses are gonna be really familiar to you, but we need to remember what comes before that. And this is what Paul says to Timothy. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. That's another great verse to memorize there. But here's a couple places where it's telling Timothy, Paul is telling all of us in the church that what is it we're supposed to be remembering? What are these words of Christ? What is the scripture? And at first, you know, here in 14, he says the sacred writings. The sacred writings, that would have been to them, that would have been the Old Testament. Reminding, like, remember what you've learned. You've been studying since a small child. And in Timothy's case, I love it. It reminds us that it was the faith of his grandmother and his mother that instilled in him and taught him this, okay? Taught him the sacred writings, so that would have been the Old Testament. To then, in 16, when he says, all scripture, all of it. This is the scripture that is breathed out by God, all of it. So that's another place that we can go, okay, the words of Christ are not just the red letters. It refers to it here as also being the sacred writings, which would be the Old Testament. So we can go, okay, the Old Testament for sure. Check, we got it. We got the words that Jesus, of what he said, those are the words of Christ. But even beyond that, sometimes Jesus would quote the Old Testament. He would quote the prophets. And so he's giving authority to the Old Testament as well as being authoritative and scripture. In Luke 24:44, he says, this is, and then he said to them, this is Jesus, he says, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. It's important for us to remember the scripture that we learn, that we see and study in the Old Testament was being fulfilled in Jesus. That also gives further meaning to that Hebrews verse we read about, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Nothing is, you know, you've heard Pastor Brett say, like, I kind of can't wait to get back into the Old Testament. And we love that because you keep seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. This morning in my reading, I was reading Ruth and, you know, the story of Boaz as being the kinsman redeemer. That's Jesus. Like, that's a picture of Jesus right there. And so you see Jesus as you study the Old Testament. That is the scripture there. And the Old Testament, the prophets, the Psalms, all those things that you see about Jesus in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament, in the person of Jesus. So then people will say, okay, great. Old Testament, for sure, scripture. That's the words of Christ. When you say Hebrew, or you know, you say Romans 10:17, that hearing comes by, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. So we got the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Like, is that really? This is like, people love to like take certain even letters of Paul and go, I'm not so sure that is scripture. Are you sure about that? Well, this isn't a teaching necessarily on the canon of scripture. Brett's done some great stuff on that and you can check that out. But this is where scripture itself is speaking to its own authority. And this is really important for us to know. There's a couple places where we get to see a little link of what is scripture. And it's in 1 Timothy 5:18. It says, "For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it tread out the grain, and the laborer deserves its wages.'" Now, it's kind of this, in context here, this is talking about in church, and the elders and the people that are doing the labor within the church should be given their wages. That's the context of what he's talking about. But you notice it says, "For the scripture says." So what scripture is it quoting? And this is where I think it's so fascinating, because Paul here is quoting Luke 10:7. He's quoting the Gospels. He's quoting what Jesus said here. And so we can, again, give that stamp to those red letters that that's what we're talking about as scripture as well. Then you see it later about other books in the New Testament in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. And it says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." Just letting us know that what Paul is saying here is on the same authoritative plane as all the other scriptures. So I understand this is a little bit more on the meaty side, but sometimes in your insta theology that you might pick up on your reel, they'll be throwing out challenges to you about like, well, you know, Paul's letters, that's not necessarily scripture. That's only the Old Testament, and they think they can pick and choose. You don't get to do that. So I wanted to provide you guys kind of some of these scriptures that when we talk about what this means to build our faith by hearing the words of Christ, what that is including. And I just to set your mind at ease, it's actually the whole thing. It's the whole thing. So you don't have to be worried about anything. And you can, at the end of the day, you're like, Aim, you could have saved yourself all that time and just read this one more time. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture. And all in the Greek means, thank you. It means all. It means all of it. We don't get to leave any of it out. And I love that. So how then does the word build our faith? How is this hearing it? How does it do it? And I'm going to bring this down to like three sections of ways in which I think we see building our faith, how we can do that through the hearing of the word and the words of Christ. So the first one that we're going to look at is the promise. We can build our faith by promises. Promises. Have you ever studied the promises in scripture? Well, if you have, you probably scratched the surface, because there's a few. There's a lot of promises in scripture. In fact, there was a man named Everick R. Storms. He was a Canadian school teacher, and he was a member of the United Missionary Church in Canada. And he was known for his meticulous study of Bible promises. And he was on his 27th reading of the Bible all the way through. And this is like back in the 1950s. And he spent a year and a half carefully counting and classifying every promise he could find in scripture. Every promise. He ended up, his final count was that there were 8,810 promises in total. And 7,487 of them were specifically ones made by God to humanity. That's a little light work there. So I thought today we would go ahead and just cover, you know, all 8,000 promises so that we can really build our faith, okay? Okay, did you guys pack a lunch? Why do we care that they're promises? The word promise means something, you know, like it's, you know, my husband was always like very careful with his word choice with the boys. And he actually even always he told the boys, "I don't want to really hear you say, 'Oh, I promise, Dad.'" Because actually scripture tells us not to do that. It says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. I think there is even this almost a little bit of an honoring of the word promise that we shouldn't be so flippant about how we throw that about. We should really recognize that a promise is something that is so binding. Like we know that we can count on it. And especially when we're looking to God's word, it's, you know, this is his promise to us. And that should matter. And it does. You know, when we pick up the word and we are in that really dark season and you can read his promise that he will never leave you or forsake you, yeah, that'll just be a balm to your soul because you maybe are feeling really alone in whatever season you're in. But the promise of God is that he is with you. So we love looking to the promises of God. It reminds us things about his character and his nature, and that builds our faith. So I'm not gonna give you 8,000, but I do wanna show you a couple of the promises of God, some that are very familiar to you, some maybe that you don't see as often. But Romans 8:28 is one that we've talked about a lot as we've studied through Romans, and it's the one that says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Good. This is a tough one for people to redefine their good when their good is painful, when their good is loss. This is a promise you can cling to, that you can count on. It's binding that the Lord is working something for his good for those that are called, the called even, those that have been saved. That's what this is talking about. So that's a promise we can rely on. I love this one here in Jeremiah 31:25. Maybe this isn't one you see as much. "For I will satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish." That one just makes me take a deep sigh. That when you're weary and you feel like, I mean, we don't use the word languish very much, but sometimes you hit about a Thursday and you're like, yes, I feel languishing. When we're weary, when they, you know, the other places of scripture says, don't grow weary in well-doing. You can look at this promise that says, "For I will satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish." That's a beautiful promise. A lot of times, and I encourage you gals, we remind you guys to write the promises of God. Write it on a sticky note. Write it somewhere where you're going to see it. And, you know, I was thinking of a time where this just actually just kind of broke me when I saw it. But when my dad passed away several years ago, it was shortly after, you know the moments, if you go through that where you lose a parent or you lose something, and you kind of step into the house and you kind of look around at all the stuff. Okay, this was my dad, and I was, you know, I went out to his garage, which was just a place, you know, it's rough because you can still smell it. You can still smell the places, the tools he was using, the WD-40. Like, I mean, it becomes just like a tangible, palpable thing of just loss and hurt. And I remember this was just like a day or two after he passed away, and I went out to his garage, and I don't know if I actually went out there to actually do something or if I just went out to stand there because I just needed to be there. And his garage workbench was a disaster, as most good dads and husbands' garage workbenches are. And, you know, we've got everything. We've got a sprinkler head over here, and we have a screwdriver, and we have gun cleaner over here. And, you know, I mean, it's just all over. But kind of tucked in the mess somewhere, I'm sure perfectly categorized, was this. And I'll read to you what it says, but this is my dad's really awesome handwriting. On a plaque that says "World's Best Dad," okay? I don't know whatever was down there before, but he clearly took that off and replaced it with something better. So he wrote this scripture on a sticky note, and I'll let you see what that says because I know his handwriting's a little scary. It says, "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you." I cannot tell you how much that little sticky note wrecked me in that moment when I realized my dad is gone, but my heavenly father is literally holding my right hand right now. I do not have to be afraid. He is helping me. Those are the promises that they don't expire. They're just, I mean, they're always available in when you need them the most, and maybe even some days when you kind of glance over them and think, oh, I'm fine. Man, hang on to these promises. They're so good. Write them down. Isaiah 41:13, that is a huge promise. I love this promise in 1 Peter 5:10. And this is a continuation from the first slide that I shared with you where it said, resist him, be firm in your faith, that one. It goes on in verse 10 and says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This is such a sweet and hopeful promise for the days in which we live in when things do feel tough and hard. Man, keep going. Keep going. Why? Because he is going to restore you. He's going to confirm. He's going to strengthen. He will establish you. That's a promise that we can hang on to, that we can cling to. I want to show you this, where this, another place where this promise word tucks in that I think is really important, and it's in Hebrews 6. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to read a little bit here in Hebrews 6. In Hebrews 6:17, it says this: "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that endures into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." There is a ton of really deep, theologically rich things within that passage. But when it's talking about us even being an heir of the promise, you are as someone who has accepted the Lord, if that's you, and you are one of his daughters, you're an heir of this promise, of this unchangeable commitment that he has, that he will not break. But I love in this passage that it almost like it backs up the things about the promise, that we learn things about God, which is such an important thing when you're reading scripture. If we can not look for ourselves in every little thing, but we can look at who God is and what we learn. And we learn that he has an unchangeable character. Man, I've changed my mind 5 times since I woke up this morning, you know? We are a very fickle people. We change our mind about how we like our coffee. Actually, maybe not that one. But we change our mind about a lot of things. God doesn't change about anything. Like he's just steady. Then the promise that's tucked in there of, hey, just to remind you, a character quality of God, he doesn't lie. He cannot lie. It's not even something that he is capable of doing. So what does that tell you when you're reading the words of Christ? And hearing comes by reading and hearing the words of Christ. They're true. Wow, there's not a lot of things that we can read today and go, I know with absolute certainty this is true. You got to fact check it. You got to go, I don't know. That doesn't sound quite right. Or maybe it sounds real convincing and you're thinking, okay, great. And then you find out like 6 months down the road, that was completely wrong, you know? There's not a lot that we, if anything, that we can go, yes, this is absolutely true. But the word that God, all scriptures God breathed, that he breathed into, he can't lie. So you know that you can completely count on everything that he said. And every one of those 8,000 plus promises is true. He can't change. He won't lie. And then all of that then builds on to verse 19, where it says, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. You know, in the early Christian church, maybe you've heard that it was a symbol of the church. The anchor was like a sign that the early church had, that they were followers of the way, as they called it. And I love the picture of the anchor. I mean, I haven't done the research on how heavy anchors are, but like, you know, they hold a massive ship in the midst of an ocean, right? Where the waves can take the ship and go any which way. And then this anchor drops that holds that ship firmly in place so it can't drift away. And it's just a great picture for us. As everything seems to change around us, we need an anchor that we lower down, that we hang on to, that we can have a hope to, that we know doesn't change, that we know that we need. And as the world shifts and the waves crash against us and things feel a little crazy and you get a little seasick at times, your anchor is steady, it's sure, it won't let go. That is what it's saying, that we have this, the scriptures. We have this faith as a steady, steadfast anchor for us. Faith is that anchor. I love what H.A. Ironsides, he said this in his lectures on the epistles to the Hebrews. And he said, faith is not simply the acceptance of certain things as true, though of course it includes that. Faith is confidence in God, reliance upon his word, resting in his promises, in spite of all evidence of the senses to the contrary. It is the assurance that what God has said is true, and the committal of the soul to him is an absolute trust. I love that it just even says that we can just rest in his promises. You don't have to strive against it. You don't have to worry, is this going to be not true in 6 months? Is there going to be a study down the road that's going to, you know, tell us something different? We can just rest. We can relax, knowing that his word is true. And did you, his little quote where he says, even contrary to the senses. You know, when I walked out to my dad's workbench that day, when you have the headache cry where you've been crying for so many days that your head just is killing, and you know, all of my senses said nothing was okay. And it told me all kinds of things to be fearful of. That's what my senses were doing. But the truth was, God had not left. He was still firmly sitting on his throne, and he was holding my hand. That is something that we can count on, even when our senses tell us something different. So his promise builds our faith. As you study, as you rest, and just really put your faith in the promises, it's going to make it so when the questions come, when the waves come, when the really bad day comes, you're going to have this anchor, this faith. That's what hearing the word and just kind of marinating in all 8,000 of those, what that does for our faith. It helps us build our faith by studying his promises. This next one that I want to look at, we know by his promises that we can build faith, but also the ways in which we practice. My mother loved to tell me that when I was practicing my piano, that practice makes perfect. She might have been wrong because I'm not that good today. Practice, practice, practice. There's some things we like to practice. There's some things we would really rather not. We do know that, you know, the more times you do stuff, the more habits that get in there, it does kind of start ingrain some things. And I love the truth of this. When you think about practicing, how do you practice what the word's telling us? Even the scripture, this key scripture today, hearing the words of Christ, how can we practice that? Now, there's some overlap with this practice part with where we're gonna talk about next week with walking, or next month with walking faith. But there's a couple foundational blocks of building faith by what we do every day that I think that we need to look at. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And one of the things that we can practice, and we probably know this one, is going to church. You're here, or you're tuning in online. That could be a thing too, but I'm gonna talk to y'all in a second. But we gather at church, and that is in obedience to the word. It reminds us in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I know there's some of you in here that you kind of cannot wait to get to the next Wednesday night or the next weekend service or the next devoted live because you sense this day drawing near. And you're like, I need to be with people that I can encourage, that I can stir up one another, that I can hear the word. I need to do that. Even all the more as I see, that has been me, man. I think it affects even how you approach the word when you're at home. All the more as you see the day drawing near. Last month, I talked to you guys about the gal, Jen Hatmaker, who used to be like a really big influence in the evangelical Christian world. She has definitely walked away from the faith, but she had a New York Times article where she talked about her definition of faith. Very, very different, subjective, different type of definition. But one of the things she said in that, in particular with church, is she said that I'm still a big fan of Jesus, but she said, I guess I don't like many of his folks. Well, I mean, I don't know about you. I get real sick of hearing my own voice sometimes. I could give you a lot of things about the things I get sick of. But I think when it comes to the church, and the people that you're sitting next to right now, and the ones that you'll sit next to on Wednesday night, wow, I sure do think we need to be very thoughtful about how we think of and how we regard those that are within the church. And I'll even go ahead and expand that beyond these four walls. How are we to the greater church? Because this is where Jesus had some pretty strong things to say about his church and how much he loved the church. A lot of times people use sinners as an excuse to not go to church and do this. They don't want to do this thing and meet together because do you know what that person said? Do you know how offensive they were? Do you know like how they looked at me when they were pulling out of the parking lot? You know, we get really annoyed about really dumb stuff and then use that as a reason that we wouldn't come or we wouldn't do that. Because, but guess what? If you came here because you thought you were going to see all these amazing, perfect people, you came, you're not gonna find it. You will not find it. You always hear Brett say that, you know, if you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll wreck it. It's totally true, right? We are sinners. We come to church because we know that. And we know that we need the washing of the word, right? We need to do what the scriptures are telling us so that we can build our faith, so that we can encourage one another, so that we can walk in even our faith and our own sanctification that we're going through the Holy Spirit. So church, it's a hospital for the sick. It's not a museum of like pristine, wonderful images that have no flaws. You will not find that here. And I hate to tell you, you won't find it within you either. We aren't perfect. Most of you, you're like, yeah, I know. But sometimes, you know, sometimes, I don't know, when I was in high school, I think I knew pretty much everything. We don't. And the older you get, you start to realize like, wow, do I got a long way to go. But Jesus loves, loves, loves his church. So be thoughtful how you talk about it. In Acts 20, verse 28, it says this, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is him talking to the elders and the ones that are caring for the church. To care for the church of God, and then it says, which he obtained with his own blood. Like the weight of that phrase right there, I mean, most of us can say we love our family, right? And if you're married, you love your spouse, you love your children, you love your mom. Did anybody like give your blood for any of those? Like that's taking it all to a different level. And Christ literally laid down his life. He purchased us with his own blood. That's love right there. And you guys know, if you've got your kiddos that you love, love, love so much. And if somebody says a word against your kid, you're like, sorry? We get a little defensive. We get a little defensive. If somebody tries to, bash your husband a little bit. I saw a meme this week that kind of made me laugh because it said, you know, when somebody is saying something about your husband, watch out, my maiden name is coming out. That can happen. You have to kind of watch that. But we get very defensive and loyal to those that we love. How much more so does Jesus get that for the church that he died for? So when we're getting, you know, a little nitpicky about how this person treated us at church or this person didn't respond to our email in time or what, let's be careful and let's be gracious with how we treat those that Jesus bought with his own blood. John 13, 1 tells us this as well. It says, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. And then he says, having loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. It's such an endearing verse. In Ephesians 5, it reminds us that Christ is the head of the church and gave himself for the church. So we have to be careful with that. Now, I was telling you, you know, and I was hopefully not too much of a dig on those that are in their jammies eating pancakes and stuff like that online. But this is just a sweet little women's Bible study. I want to take this up to like actual church, you know, going to Wednesday nights and, you know, weekend services, that kind of stuff. But Jen Hatmaker, in the same article, she references and she talks about the COVID lockdowns, how in a lot of places around the country and even here in Portland, people couldn't go to church because it was locked down. And so she's probably not unlike millions of other Americans. And she said, I stayed home and I haven't gone back. And then she says this though. She said, the organized religion part of faith is not serving me right now. There's a lot of times, and that, I read that, I know I'm reading that with even some jade in my voice because I'm like, okay. But I actually think we should ask ourselves that question when we come to church on the weekend. Like, am I coming to church because I'm looking for to see how it can serve me, how it can build me up, how it can do this? Now, we're talking about coming to church does build you up. As you hear the words of Christ, as you are studying the scriptures, those are things that are beneficial to us and they solidify our faith. But we sometimes do kind of insert this, man, this all needs to serve me. The worship, I just wasn't feeling it today. Like, and we think that then that, so therefore that's a reason, that's a criticism. Maybe we should do something else. Because I don't know, I just wasn't really feeling it. You know, it wasn't really serving me. Now, I hope that's none of y'all in here, but that is a lot of people around the country that view church as something, you know, I'm just gonna stay home. It's just not serving me. Check your heart on that, because we don't come to church for us to be served. Sadly, that is maybe what some do, but we really should be looking at church as a place to come to build our faith, to serve others, and worship God. That's what we're here for. We're here, and we know in Revelation 4:11 that it says we were actually created, that we were born to bring him pleasure, to bring him glory. We bring him glory by coming and worshiping him and acknowledging his goodness, singing songs of worship that do that, being in his word and putting, aligning our hearts to the things that we're reading, saying, Lord, I want to be obedient to what your word is calling to me. That's a worship there. It's an obedience there. That's what we do when we come to church. So church, yes, we come to church hearing, it builds faith. But I wanna come back to our Hebrews verse there, because there's one other line there at the beginning there when it says, stir up one another. Boy, I sure do love how you guys being here, this is a great way that you can stir one another up. And not in like being pot stirrers and, you know, trying to find some controversy or, you know, commenting things online and doing that. But having friends that encourage you and strengthen you and sharpen you in real life. And I don't want to say that it can't ever happen digitally. And I know that often the Lord uses technology to build up in different ways that you might be really, really far away from a dear friend and all of that. But can I challenge you also to not let that be the only way in which you stir one another? I really think we need to see people. I think that we really, especially even after the COVID thing, and technology, maybe it's both of them, but it's kind of driven us to this thing that we're really just way more comfortable if we just kind of stay in our, like, not too much stimulation here, just, you know, we kind of shy away, like big groups. Like, this is an interesting one to me. I don't know if anybody else feels this way, but COVID, because of all it told us about big groups, and you were basically, if you went in a big group, you're gonna die, right? Like if you were with a lot of people and if you stood too close, you were either gonna kill you or grandma. Like that was just what they were saying. And I think it actually has done something to us a bit that is instilled in us a little bit of like big groups are bad. Now, yeah, there's positives and negatives of big church for sure, right? But a lot of times there's a lot of positives with being with a whole bunch of people. You know, you get opportunities being with a lot of people that you can't have as much in another place. You know, when sometimes people reach out and they say, I just don't know how to get plugged in. Atheist too big. And it's always, and I'm not trying to be too critical because I've heard myself say this as well, because I'll apologize. I'm like, yeah, I know it's so big. And then I've started to like check my heart on that a little bit and go, I know it's so big. Isn't that awesome? Like we are in a place where we're surrounded by other people that really want to just take in the word, and what an opportunity to get to know people. Now it does take some initiative on your part. I get it. You know, it's not necessarily like here's a perfect little thing at this time for 12 people and here you go. Sometimes that's there, but usually you have to put forth a little bit more effort. But you have about, you know, 50 different ways to volunteer and meet people, whereas perhaps in a smaller setting, you might have two. You know, you might have kids and you might have, you know, I don't know, emptying trash cans. Here, you could be on parking. You can be in kids. I had some sweet volunteers that were helping us with the keynote stuff and learning that today. I mean, there are so many different ways because we're bigger. And again, I'm not putting anything down on smaller settings because I think those are really important also. But I did want to kind of check my heart on not necessarily looking at big and big crowds as bad. We're told to meet together in the small. It said house to house, you know, small group, but also in the big gathering, you know, and that's an okay thing too. So I just want us to check that and make sure we haven't allowed any propaganda to seep in there that like to just avoid big groups like the plague, because I think they actually could be a real big blessing to us too. When I was talking about just like specific friends that are in your life to kind of, you know, hone you in a different direction. I remember several years back that I had kind of gotten out of my habit of having a Bible reading plan. And I had a friend that she had made a statement about that she had been convicted about not knowing what page she was on. A friend of hers asked and said, well, what are you studying in the Word right now? And she went, oh, I don't have an answer for that. And so it spurred her on to be, boy, I sure better have an answer to that. I better know where I am in the Word. And so she started doing Bible reading plans and she was telling me this. And then I kind of realized, boy, I've gotten kind of lazy about that. I've been kind of doing like, oh, okay, maybe I'll study this book for a little bit, or maybe I'll do this, which I still like to do that, but I've gotten where I always want to know what page I'm on. I always want to have a place to be in the Scriptures, no matter what. I always want to be able to answer any person that comes up to me in Fred Meyer or back by the coffee table and says, what page are you on? I want to be able to tell you, I was in Ruth today, you know? And I think every one of us should be able to do that. We get to stir each other up to love and good works. We get to tell each other, encourage each other, point each other towards the Word. And I think that is what this Hebrews verse is about too. It's about church, but it's also individually. And the types of friends, the types of people that we surround ourselves with to sharpen one another and encourage one another. It's in Acts 17:11 that reminds us about being in the Word daily, okay? This is the Bereans he's talking about. And he says, and now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they received the Word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. I would tell you that, and I get time is short. Sometimes it's a struggle to be able to, you may not be able to read an entire chapter, but I'd be willing to bet that every person in this room has time to read a verse. We can be in the Scriptures daily. And the thing is that where I was reading earlier is that all the more as you see the day drawing near, we're so inundated with so much that is so much. This daily part right here, this is what helps us to discern instant theology. I don't know if I just made up that word or not, but as you scroll social media and you hear like little clips, you know, you get a reel here of this sermon over here. This is the lane I live in because I get a ton of this. I follow almost all Christian, you know, sources and things like that. And so I'll hear a clip of a sermon here and I'll hear this. And then sometimes every once in a while, someone will send me like, did you see this? And then you watch that wasn't on my feed. And you're like, oh no, that was not good. But the thing is when we're seeing those things, sometimes people can talk fast, use really big words, sound really confident. And so we're like, well, that must be true. You're gonna need to be like the Bereans, and all the more so as you see the day drawing near, because you need to check it. You need to check it. There could be a thing that where 90% of it could be right on, and there could be a 5% that's like, that's not quite right. We need to be discerning. You can't be discerning if you don't know the Scriptures to be able to go back to it. Now, if you're like, wow, that process sounds really exhausting. You're telling me I've got to do like a deep dive study on every little thing that comes. Well, probably, or just stay off of it, you know? Because it really is some very dangerous things. And I think because there is so much influence out there, right? There's so many people that just want to speak at you all the time. That can be really overwhelming to sift through that. So grab your anchor, go through it slowly, go through it at your own pace, read a verse, read a chapter, and you'll be amazed how the Holy Spirit will use the things that you may even read that morning to then speak into maybe what you see on an Instagram feed later on. But we need to making sure we are daily checking the things that we're seeing. See the Scriptures and see if these things are so. There's one other thing in our practice foundation, the foundation block that I wanted to point out, because I think this is an interesting scripture. And it's in Psalm 111, verse 10. And it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all those who practice it have good understanding. His praise endures forever. Now, some of your translations may not use that phrase, practice it. This is how it's translated here in the ESV. But that's an interesting, we often see and we know the importance of fearing the Lord, but the practice part, you know, I think when I was reading this, it was encouraging to me because we can practice stuff and sometimes we get it right. And then sometimes, wow, we really blew that. But you just keep practicing. how are we at practicing the fear of the Lord? Even understanding what that means. But that is something that we're told to do, to practice it, to do it, to obey his commands. And you might not get it right every time. His mercies are new every morning. We get to come with repentance in our hearts and ask the Lord to forgive us and help me to know you more. And so that kind of brings me to our last piece with building faith through the promises, building faith through practice, but then finally building faith through just our perspective. And I'm gonna kind of tack this on even with what we were just talking about with the fear of the Lord, because if you don't know the thing in which you fear, that can seem like an odd word for it. Like, well, am I supposed to be scared? Like, but no, it's knowing who God is helps you to rightly understand that it's a reverence for who God is. So the building our faith, having the right perspective is so important. And this is why we started with that scripture of looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We're looking to that object of who he is. That is how we can grow in the right perspective. Jeremiah 9:24 tells us this. It says, "But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understand and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." We are told that we can know God. That makes him almost overwhelming. But we can know him because it says, if you boast in anything, that you understand and know me. And dare I say, practice getting to know who God is, studying his word and learning and knowing who he is. Nathan Stone is an author. He wrote a book called The Names of God. I think we have it in the bookstore. But he said this about that. He said, "We will experience God in such a fashion that we will glorify him and enjoy him only in proportion as we know him." Isn't that interesting? That you can't rightly even, know exactly how you can enjoy and glorify the Lord if you don't know what you're glorifying and enjoying. And you guys know, especially like if you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, there's moments that you will start reflecting on the goodness of the Lord and the things that he's done in your life, and you'll sit there and you'll just cry. Because you know his goodness. You know his goodness. You will know that in proportion to how you know him, you will be able to glorify and enjoy him. Another quote that I love here is A.W. Pink. He's a cutie. But he said, "The foundation of all true knowledge of God must be a clear mental apprehension of his perfections as revealed in Holy Scripture. An unknown God can neither be trusted, served, nor worshiped." So saying a similar thing in that we need to know who God is. If you want to have a faith that is directed toward this object of our faith, who Jesus, you need to know God. And if you don't know him, how can you trust that? How can you serve that? How can you worship that? You have to know what it is that you're serving. And what, as you read the scriptures, you're gonna find these attributes of God. That's when he's talking about the clear mental apprehension of his perfections. Things like that he's eternal. He had no beginning, he has no end. That he's good, that he's sovereign, that he's faithful, that he's holy and he's just. That he is love, that he is wrath. He's all of these things. You get to know him, you see all of these different things that he is at all the same time. You know, you and I can be in a really good mood and maybe smiley and, you know, all of that. But we can't do that and then also have holy anger at the same time. That doesn't work. God is all of his attributes all at the same time. I love to just reflect on the names of God. If you ever want to do a fun study, it's just studying the names of God. I mentioned that book, Nathan Stone's book on the names of God. We did a study here several years back on the names of God. And when you do this, see, this is so different than studying, obviously, what our names mean, that somebody probably made up that Amy means beloved. I don't know. But God's names, like, there's just so many. There's so many different facets to it. We learn about him as a creator through his name. We learn that he provides, that he heals, that he sanctifies. I love the one Jehovah Shammah in the middle there, that the Lord is there. He's there. That's a name of God. That he's El Roy, the God who sees, that he's Father, that he's our shepherd, he's eternal, he's everlasting. These are the names of God, and you can study those. And as you study the names of God, you get to know exactly who it is that your faith is built upon. Knowing God provides that perspective to which our faith is solid. And your faith isn't something that you made up. Your faith is built on this, on who he is. Totally different perspective. So as we wrap up, one of the things I've been doing, I did this last week, if you want to take a little bit of deeper study and you want to take a picture of this, maybe you want to do it in your own quiet time, maybe you want to get together with a gal at a coffee shop and kind of do it. I don't make these things super heavy, but sometimes we like to do little things to just get into the word on our own. So here's a couple things that you can do. And we'll also put this up on our Instagram page so you can take a screenshot of it there if you want. But you can use things like this as you just look into the scriptures to build your faith. We build it on the promise, on the practice, and on the perspective. But our aim is to clearly define and know. There's so much right now that's just, there's no clarity. And that shouldn't be us. Wow, we should be gals that we know exactly what our faith is and what it stands on. If you'll turn to one last passage as we close, I would just like to read this last little bit. I think it just gives us a really good why for our faith. Very popular passage here. This is the whole armor of God passage in Romans 6. And the beginning of it, it reminds us that, don't forget, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and spiritual darkness and all of those things. And everyone's like, yeah, I know, it's real dark. But I love the armor of God. If you're ever, just needing something to pray for, over yourself, over your marriage, over your kids, go through each element of the armor of God and pray that for that person. And every one of it, the helmet of salvation. Lord, I thank you that I am saved eternally, that everything that's going on right now, I get to spend eternity with you. Make sure that is there. But each element is just so important. But let's read at verse 13, starting there. And this is, as we get to the whole armor of God, it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. All of those are so good. Don't leave out any element. Remember, it said right at the beginning, it says take up the whole armor. That's why I love that the helmet of salvation's first. That's that saving faith that we talk about. That's the Romans 10 verses 9 and 10 of confessing with your mouth, believing in your heart that Jesus died for your sins. Repent and accept that he has risen from the grave. That's that helmet of salvation. You gotta have that. But then each of those elements, the belt of truth, the belt that like holds everything together. You need that part. You need reality to hold it all together. The word is what is real. The word is what is true. But I wanted to highlight here too, this shield. Because I think when we read this, probably not many of you are picturing a little tiny toy shield, right? You're probably picturing a massive shield that, you know, a soldier with armor is standing and he's just got this big old shield that covers his whole body. But my question is I would ask you, is if our faith comes by hearing and hearing by the words of Christ, and that we need to be building our faith, how are you doing building your faith? Do you have a little tiny toy shield? Or do you have one of those shields where it's like, you can literally hide behind the entire thing? We want the kind of shield that we can hide behind the whole thing and just kind of move our shield around and keep behind it. It's totally, fully protected. But check, ask yourself, what's the size of my shield? Because what does it say? It says that the shield is what protects you against the arrows that are gonna fly. Nobody probably in this room is like, you've probably experienced arrows getting here. You're going to have arrows all the time. Don't try to fight them off with a little 2x2 shield. Have like a massive shield. Build your faith, the shield of faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for your word, that by hearing your word, by hearing the words of Christ, that we may build faith. Lord, I pray that as we have just continued to do this study where we're just looking at the object of our faith, looking at you, Jesus, that you are the author and the perfecter of our faith. Lord, would you do that in our life? Would you perfect the places where we have not been actually listening to your words? Maybe we've been hearing it, but we haven't really been listening to it. Lord, I pray that no one in this room would have a small shield. But Lord, would you give us massive shields of faith that are so committed to your scripture, practicing fearing the Lord, practicing being with one another and sharpening each other, dwelling in the promises of who you are, of how you are everything that we ever could need. Lord, there's just not a thing that you don't satisfy. You truly, truly are so good to us. Lord, would you build our faith? Would you equip us not just to have large shields of faith for our own personal walk, but even for those around us? Give us boldness as we speak about our faith. And may we speak about it with clarity, having the gospel, the shoes with the readiness of the gospel on our feet, Lord, that we would be able to speak who you are, that Jesus, that God, who died and laid down your life for all of us. That is the object of our faith, and you love us so dearly. So Lord, I thank you for just always being exactly what we need, for being the God who is there. Thank you for your word, thank you for your promises. As these gals go their way, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that this wouldn't be just, oh, that was a good verse, but Lord, as they're sitting at home, as they're talking to their kids, as they're talking to their neighbors, with these scriptures, would your Holy Spirit just bring things to mind that would even encourage someone else and be able to build up another person's faith as well? So Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name, amen.